We're going to be in Mark chapter 13 as we continue on our study on the end times. Today we're going to be talking about watching and waiting as we continue in the Olivet Discourse of Jesus as he was teaching his disciples and speaking of the end times. The original question that started our journey here in chapter 13 is, they said, look, at what, behold, what a beautiful temple and tabernacle this is. And Jesus makes the comment that there will be a day that not a single stone will be set upon another. And of course, this is a tragic revelation, and terror is struck in their hearts. And we see that this has actually happened in 70 AD when the general Titus had the Romans had destroyed the temple. But we come to understand that as we look in the end time revelation, that there's going to be another temple that will be built. And we think that that is going to be very close to the time when the Antichrist is going to make peace and bring peace into the Middle East and create a covenant with Israel. This is something that I think that a lot of times that we misunderstand. We allow the world to kind of set the tone for us as Christians. And honestly, I think that we need to be reminded over and over that Jesus says, "Have you not read?" Well, we're reading today, and I hope that you'll read this and come to know exactly what God's plan and purpose is. You know, when we look through the internet and we find all kinds of things, and we're living in a day and age, I know those of us that are older, this isn't the only source that we use, but for many of the younger generation, the media, YouTube or other media streams that they use, that is their source of news. And unfortunately, there's more and more distortions and misleading information on there than ever before. The deceptions and the twisting of God's word is just growing worse and worse all the time. And it's exposing the cracks of God's people because people haven't listened to what Jesus has said. Have you not read? And the answer is no, they haven't. And so therefore, they'll listen to anything that comes across. They have no spiritual discernment. They're not resting upon their faith, upon a foundation of God's word and God's truth. They go by emotion. They go by feeling. They go by what is the most exciting and hyper thing that's loudest and gaining my attention. You know, there's even pastors out there today that they want to jump online every single day, just hyperventilating from excitement of oh, the end is now, the end is here, and oh, look at all that's going on, and they begin to tie in scripture that has no context whatsoever. And yet people, you look at them, and they got millions of followers. You know what? That's exactly what's going to happen when the Antichrist comes. The lost world, they'll climb all over each other to get to him. They'll be obsessed with him. He'll appeal to their itching ears. He'll appeal to everything that they want to hear. And they'll just crawl all over each other to get to him. And they'll follow him to their very death because that's where he's going to lead them. The Antichrist is the incarnate Satan upon the earth. But he will be the most effective leader. In fact, we have had many presidents. Every president has come into a position. They've had said in one way or another, we want to bring peace in Israel. And every one of them mess it up. You know why? There's only one that's going to really bring peace on this planet, and that's the Antichrist. You thought I was going to say Jesus, didn't you? The Antichrist is going to mess it up first. He's going to bring peace in that first 3.5 years. He's going to convince Israel that, oh, I'm all for you. Oh, that's the greatest thing ever. And they're going to be all in. Somewhere, somehow, they're going to rebuild that tabernacle. You realize they've already got the materials for it. If you just do a little bit of reading, right now they're working with, I listened to some rabbis, they work with some people in Texas, that they're trying to genetically make this red heifer, which is key to processes somewhat. So all this is going on right under our noses right now. But as Christians, bring it on. Bring it on. Let the end come. Because we know the Lord Jesus is going to rapture his church out. Now in some of our text here, we're going to be introduced to a word of the restrainer. Why is it so hard for us, a church, to be grounded, to be confident, and be active? Why is it so hard for us to not allow the wishy-washy, hyper activity that's going on around us and we not be able to just grab onto the anchor of our soul, which is Jesus, and find a security and confidence and be able to discern the things that are going on around us? Why is that so hard? I think we have to surrender to the Word. You know why we're not a soul-winning station for the Lord? Because we don't believe the end's coming. We don't believe the horror and how horrific it's really going to be. We don't believe that there will be bodies that will be stacked up like bricks on the side of a building for miles to come. We don't believe that in the battle of Armageddon that Jesus is going to return and he's going to destroy every single person that's left upon the planet that has gathered together to fight against him. And by that point, the Antichrist and the wrath of God being poured out on the earth has already depleted the population of the earth at least by 50%. We don't believe any of this. And that's why we don't witness. That's why we're not motivated. That's why we have calloused hearts. Because we simply don't believe it. If we truly knew what was coming, we wouldn't wait till our deathbed to call and motivate those that we love the most to get serious about Christ. So I'm not talking at you. I'm just trying to help us get to the heart of the matter. We've covered so many sermons and all this before the book of Mark, and we talk about the heart of the matter, getting to the heart of the matter, getting to the center of all. Where does all this come from? Well, it comes from our heart and our commitment to the Lord, but yet we don't want him to have our heart to the point that we're afraid, well, what if it hurts? Man, it needs to hurt. The church needs to hurt now more than ever before. Do you realize that we're one of the very few nations on this globe and on this planet that is actually worshiping and glorifying God without persecution? There's no way you can spin the globe and just put your finger on there and find a place that they're not being persecuted for Christ, except for right here. And complacency has literally driven us to absolute inactivity. And we wonder why. What's going to bring a revival in God's and in the United States? Starts at the house of God, is what the scripture says. In chapter 13, verse 14, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the Daniel prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of the house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter, for in those days there will be tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord has shortened these days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if any of you say, or if anyone says to you, look here is the Christ, or look here, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. So I want to remind you once again that as we're looking at this text, the beginning of chapter 13, remind you that we're not talking about the rapture of the church. A rapture of the church, there's no signs whatsoever that is needed. The church could be raptured out at any time and any moment. And in fact, I would welcome him to interrupt our schedule and our service and just take us home now. Why? Because he tells us, take joy, take courage, encourage one another with these words. He's going to come back and set it straight one day. But now here he's actually talking about Israel. He's talking to Israel. Church didn't replace Israel. You'll hear what they call replacement theology. Many try to say that, well, Israel turned their back on Jesus, so therefore he's disowned Israel. He has no interest in them, and now it's the church has taken his place. That is not true. That is not true. In fact, God continues to deal with Israel. We see that in the book of Romans. Paul still longs for his countrymen, and that God is going to continue. And so we are living in a time of grace, if you will. And this is something else, is that when we always talk about, well, is the last days coming, and oh, we're seeing all this going on, is the last day, you have been in the last days for the last 2,000 years. According to the scriptures, the church age is the last days. The very same way that Noah sat on the ark and he waited for 7 days He waited for 7 days. The door's wide open. Everything is stocked on there, and animals and food and supply. Everything has been prepared. The door is open for 7 days. It's 7 days of grace that God offers. Anyone that will enter into that ark could have been saved. But they didn't. Just Noah and his family. And so God closed the door. The rains came and he wiped everything out on the planet. Folks, he's bringing judgment again, and he's giving us a time of grace. The church age is that 7 days. The door is wide open. Christ is ready and willing to receive any and all who will trust in him. It is a time of grace, but this time is running short. Why? Because we are in the last days. There's nothing else that needs to take place for him to return and take his church home. But that will be in the rapture. Now, what we're dealing with here is he's giving us evidences of that will be bringing us into the tribulation period. Last week when we talked about in verse 8, it talks about the very last part of verse 8. These are the beginning of sorrows. As we see these things and all of these famines and troubles, this is the beginning of the tribulation period. God will begin to pour out his wrath upon the earth in thirds. You'll see everything that is destroyed in thirds. And that happens in the first 3.5 years. He said, look, this is the beginning of all of these things, but they're going to get worse. So when we get to verse 14, we're moving rapidly into the tribulation period by 3.5 years. When it talks about the abomination of desolation, that's my first, the great tribulation is my first point, but I want to talk about the great abomination of desolation is what we're talking about is actually when the Antichrist enters into the tabernacle. Now the tabernacle, wherever it is built, whenever it is built, it'll be there in Jerusalem. He makes a covenant with Israel and says, we're going to bring peace to all the world. And they think it's the best thing ever, but God begins to pour out his wrath upon the earth. And then after 3.5 years, the Antichrist goes in and he stands in the tabernacle. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. It says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now that 1 week is 7 years. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Because see, the Jews will have restored their feasts and festivals and sacrifices. They got a tabernacle now. And on the wing of the abominations shall be one who makes desolate. Now, the symbolic language of Daniel is very confusing, but more or less, on the wing of abominations means at the very climax of his rebellion against God, he will make desolate, means he steps into the holiest of holies and desecrates it, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. And so God's wrath, as predetermined, God will be pouring out his wrath upon the Antichrist and all those who follow him. So now when we look at this, there's a word that keeps coming to mind, and many have used this, is that the Antichrist is described as the usurper. The usurper is a word simply meaning is one who will seize or occupy the property of another without rights. And so as the Antichrist will step into the holiest of holies, now here's something to consider is that we think that, well, you know, the tabernacle, it's not needed anymore. The sacrifices aren't needed anymore. Well, that is true because Jesus has come and he has died and he is now that one and only sacrifice that we need. But in this context, in the tribulation period, Israel has tried to restore their worship to the one and only God. But now Satan, actually Antichrist, has stepped into the holiest of holies and he proclaims that now I am God. He usurps the authority that is not his. He steps into the place of God himself. Now, here's something that's interesting, is that many, as we begin to study about the end times and the tribulation, it's not just that he is taking over the worship of the Jews, but he is actually establishing his own religion. Now, this is something that interests me, that many times when I talk to people, they want to discredit God and his true church. They want to say, oh, it's just religion, it's tradition, I don't need anything to do with it. Well, number one, if it's tradition and not scripture, then yes, I agree. We don't need anything to do with that. But if it is God's true church based upon his word and his word only, and we're preaching Christ and Christ alone, faith in him, Yes, we need to pay attention. But many say that, well, I don't want anything to do with a religion. We don't need it. I'm going to do away with it. You know what's so ironic and stupid in that? Is that even the lost that say, I don't want nothing to do with religion, when you get right in the middle of the tribulation period, everyone that is lost will worship the beast. They will worship Satan. They will worship the Antichrist. And they'll do it because their lives are on the line. And they'll do it gladly. Isn't that ironic? Everyone thinks that I can just determine what God is going to do and what He's not going to do. We usurp the authority that God has over our own lives. Do you realize that? When we put ourselves or something else in the place that belongs to God, we usurp His authority over us. The passions and desires that belong to Him, we give it to something else or someone else. When we come into worship and we decide, I want to do it this way, I want to worship that way, we become the idol because we determine what we will and will not do. So it's so quick to, oh, point fingers, and, oh, that's terrible, that's it. But yet that same desire to override the authority of God that Satan has done from the very beginning lurks within our own flesh. I want us to also see another warning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So all of those descriptions, the man of sin, the son of perdition, he is describing the Antichrist. This is all Old Testament titling of the Antichrist. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So we have Daniel giving us a timeline that the Antichrist will do this. We have Jesus giving us a timeline that the Antichrist will do this. Now we have Paul reinforcing from the Old Testament and Jesus' teaching, reaffirming to the church that the Antichrist is going to come do this. Do you think we need to pay attention, church? Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Well, even Paul has to remind his people, do you remember we read this? We forget too easily. Would you agree? How many of you remember the phone number and the house that you grew up in? Me too. You know why? Because my mom made me sit at the table and write it 100 times until I could quote it to her at any moment that she asked me. You know why? Because I was at school and I was throwing up, and they said, well, we need to call your parents. What's your phone number? Ooh. But my friend from church was in the hallway and says, I know his phone number. Here it is. And mom's like, that's not happening again. You're going to memorize it. Why? You need to remember it. God tells his people over and over, you need to know this. Verse 6, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Now, there is controversy of exactly who is this that is restraining. I personally believe that it's the Holy Spirit in the Lord's church. I believe that in the rapture, when he comes and he takes the church, he'll take the Holy Spirit with him, and then that restraining will be removed, and that ushers in or opens the door, if you will, for the Antichrist to begin his work. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So I want you to think about this. We're all thinking, oh, now something's happening. It's already been happening for 2,000 years. Would you wake up? We are called as the Lord's church to be battling evil, to stand against what is wrong, to point out what is true, and stand and defend God's word. Man, if you think now it's already, we're already behind the curve. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. When Satan empowers the Antichrist, he will have all the power of evil behind him. The false prophet will be doing miracles. Get this, miracles. Not of God, but of Satan deceiving people right and left. Oh, so many people think, oh, I'll figure it out later. No, you won't. Don't be foolish. There's things going on in our world right now that deceive people right and left. Don't be so arrogant to think you can stand face to face to Satan. He's been at this for centuries. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Can you see that? At the very last, why? With all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because what? They did not receive the love of the truth. My friend, if you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you have no hope. You're not going to win. You're not going to outsmart the system. But more than that, did you see what it was? They didn't receive the message of love. Every single person that will be destroyed, condemned in a devil's hell, cast into the lake of fire of torment, suffering, beyond our comprehension, physical and spiritual suffering, darkness forever and ever, every single person that enters into hell will go being loved by the Savior. But they rejected it. So many people think, well, God is love, then he has to forgive me. Not true. You must receive it. You must accept him as your Lord and Savior. You must remove yourself from that throne and place Christ on that throne once and for all. But if you don't, and you enter into hell, you can't blame God for it. He loved you all the way to the grave. He loved you all the way to the end. He loved you all the way to that point of judgment. You know why? Because he is love. Well, then why didn't he make me? You wouldn't let him. Well, why didn't he? You wouldn't listen. But why didn't he? Because you refused the love of truth. Folks, does this grip your heart? First of all, are you a child of God? There's many a people that will enter into hell as just determined and sincere as you've ever seen, but lost because they rejected Jesus. Hell is too hot and eternity is too long for us to just hope I have it right. These things have been written so that you might know that you have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5. You can know. So how is it that we know that the church is going to be taken out? Well, for one, we can see in the process of time that we've laid out. But I want to point out 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 to you. Why it is that I present to you, this is one of the other reasons, is that I believe the church will not go through the tribulation because 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's some that try to teach and say that, well, the church has to go through the tribulation to be purified. That is not scripture. Do you understand that? The church is purified by the blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some may say that, well, you're just trying to give people an easy out. Glory be to God that God has given us that through his son Jesus. Glory be to God that he's done that. But it doesn't mean that we sit back on our laurels and just take it easy and coast. It actually makes an even greater responsibility upon us for us neglecting our duty. The coming of the Son of Man and the gathering of the elect. What a climactic event that'll come about in the most darkest time of the history of the world. Let's look at Mark chapter 13, verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall. The powers in heaven will be shaken. Now, how many times do we always talk about, oh, the blood moons, and oh, well, I seen one, so does that mean we're right there? Do you notice is that after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will be red? This is going to be end times after the tribulation, right before the second coming of Christ. All those are hyperventilating and all, it's all the world is coming to an end. Yep, we've known that for 2,000 years. You need Jesus. Can we just get to the point? Now, I'm telling you sometimes, oh, everybody is so interested in Revelation, but they don't want to submit to the one that it reveals, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that ironic? Jehovah Witness wants to be a witness of Jehovah, and they don't know who Jehovah is. The lost wants to get excited about the end times when they are the ones that need to be delivered, and they think it's all exciting. It's not exciting, it's terrifying. Verse 25, the stars of heaven will fall, the powers in heaven will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. As we see His entering, it's a glorious thing because of His glory, but it is terrifying because He comes to eliminate all of those who have stood against Him. This is known as the Battle of Armageddon. We see in Isaiah chapter 13 a couple of prophecies concerning this. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven, their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened and it's going forth. The moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Does that sound like an exciting time to you? Jesus isn't going to come back in the manger. He's coming back as a king to destroy. Joel chapter 2, and I will show wonders in heaven and on earth, blood and fire and pillar of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Even at the time of giving this end-time prophecy to those that Joel was writing to in the nation of Israel, he offers a salvation plan once again. If you will call upon my name, I will save you. He offers his mercy over and over, but do you understand that there will be a day that mercy will no longer be offered? I want you to picture this for just a moment. The Lord Jesus is coming back. What does the earth look like? At this point, it's going to be the end of the tribulation period. There's going to be 7 years. The first 3.5, we've seen everything destroyed by thirds. But at the 3.5-year mark, when the Antichrist sets up his mark, he begins to kill every Christian, every believer for not taking the mark. He controls everything. He's destroying everything until it's in full submission to him. There's going to be great earthquakes and darkness that will be all upon the earth. They won't even have the sun and moon to give light like it normally does. There will be stars and asteroids that will be falling from the sky, crashing to the planet, crushing the planet's earth, moving mountains and islands. It's going to be questionable if even the earth is going to be recognizable to us. Oceans will be turning to blood because there's a great mountain called Wormwood that's cast into the sea, and it kills everything and turns it to blood. Fresh water is going to be poisoned. They can't drink of it. We're going to see that a significant loss of life. We're going to find at this point that nearly half, at least half, of the population of the world is going to be decimated at this point. Wars and famines and pestilence and disease has ripped through the planet, leaving in its wake nothing but death. Persecution. Believers will be beheaded. Today we live for our faith. In the tribulation they will die for their faith. Deceptions and delusions will control the minds of everyone across the planet. In fact, there will be a 5-month period that demons will torment and torture all those on the earth, and they will beg for death, and they won't find it. Do you see the horrors that has come upon the planet? Darkness, and then all of a sudden the skies break open, and the glory of heaven begins to shine through. And just when they thought it couldn't get any worse, it comes a king to destroy. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called faithful and true in the righteousness. He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. I want you to notice the titles that are given to him: faithful and true. The fires of flame is that he sees and knows all things. The name that was written that no one knows but himself. There's still mysteries of God that we will not be able to unravel, but only he can. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name called the Word of God. Isn't that interesting? That's the same title that John, the Revelator, writing the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word was what? Do you see the consistency in God's Word? It's no question of who this is. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. I believe that will be the raptured church, Old Testament saints. Verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Folks, when he returns, he will conquer the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet. The Antichrist, the false prophet, will be cast into a lake of fire. Satan himself will be cast into a bottomless pit. A great angel will come out of heaven, chain him up, and throw him in this bottomless pit for 1,000 years. This is ushering in. He says that he rules with an iron fist. It shows the millennial reign that he will reign. All of those that are lost, all of those that rejected him at the Battle of Armageddon, all the kings that have come together, describes them as beast. As they come together to fight against him, he destroys them all with just the word of his mouth. And when he's destroyed them all, he will usher in the millennial reign, that he will take those that he has sealed and protected through the tribulation period. They will go in the flesh. Israel will go in the flesh into the millennial reign, and they will dwell with those in their glorified body from the church, the Old Testament saints, and the martyred saints throughout the tribulation. And he will reign for 1,000 years. At this point, the lost have been wiped out. Let's read about the actual battle. In verse 17, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, in which him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." See, desperate times will be so grueling that the deceptions that is brought will be accepted because it's the only way to eat and work and survive. "These two were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." Folks, the tribulation that Jesus is talking about there in the book of Mark, he says it will be tribulation and suffering like has never been seen before and never will ever be. The most horrific horror show that you've ever seen will be nothing compared to this. My last point, the call to watchfulness and readiness. In the book of Mark, he tells us in the last part of this chapter, verse 32, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man, but only the Father." There's a whole background to that. I'm not going to get into that, but let's just understand that this is God's timing and determination, not ours. You hear people that will set times and they do all this calculation and they want to baffle you with all of this. Move on. Just go to the Scriptures. Live each and every day intentional, seeking His coming and the hope of His return. 33, "Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know what the time is." Do you see what that is? Watch. "It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening and at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." With an exclamation, watch. How do I watch, Pastor? First of all, we stay spiritually awake, not spiritually drowsy and apathetic, complacent, comfortable. Folks, this is exactly where the church is right now. Asleep, asleep. We're not discerning. We're not being moved by the Spirit of the needs that are around us. We've grown calloused. Our ears are not listening. Also, it says as we wait, we do so by staying morally pure. We live in holiness, avoiding the defilements of the world. The world's just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. And he says, "I have called you out of the world. Be ye therefore holy." Also in our waiting, we are faithfully serving, using our gifts for His glory, redeeming the time, We've already spent our time in wasting. We've already spent our time in wandering around with no intention, with no direction. Now we have opportunity to be efficient. We have opportunity to be effective. We have opportunity to be used. We must be evangelistically urgent. What does that mean? Folks, we've got to believe in the gospel. We've got to believe in the power of the gospel. We have allowed the world to convince us that it doesn't have any power. Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? Do you truly know Him? Are you following His calling today? We always use the excuse, well, I don't know what to do. You watch. You watch those around you. Do they need Christ? Do they need to hear the truth? Those that are panicking about what's going on, will you not share? Say, haven't you read? Don't be troubled, but watch. Folks, when we say that we trust Him, we look different. We act different. We respond different. Only you can answer that question today. There's a lot of times I say I trust Him, but I didn't. Only you can decide, or if you're watching, are we following what God has for us today?